time in Tennessee if we don't get a blizzard the next day or two. You know, but it is a nice day out there today. Hope everybody's having a wonderful Sabbath day. You know, as many of you know, our neighboring towns of Cookeville, Tennessee was hit by a devastating tornado this past week, as well as Nashville, Lebanon, and Mount Juliet, which is a few short flight miles from Mr. Laughlin. And they were rated at an F4 on the Fujita scale. 25 people lost their lives. 5 of those were children. You know, the deadliest tornado to ever hit the Upper Cumberlands around here was the Beatty Swamp tornado in 1933. Trisha's grandpa was a young boy at that time. His family lived there in Beatty Swamp. And when the tornado came through, the family directly across from them were all killed. And that twister took the lives of 35 people. That small rural community in northern Overton County would never be the same and never be rebuilt. It shortly after midnight, May the 10th, 1933. And later on, they used pictures and newspaper accounts, and the National Weather Service rated that storm as an F4. The only other F4s on the plateau were recorded during the super outbreak of April 3, 1974. Putnam, White, Overton, Fentress, and Pickett County experienced devastating destruction during that outbreak of violent tornadoes. And when only here, them in 1974, I'm sure everybody remembers that. It was from the Gulf Coast all the way up into the Northeast. But you know, it really breaks your heart to see so much pain and suffering. As we were reading some posts from people that went back to their homes last week to recover their belongings, there were several posts from people that said, "This is God's will." Or they'd run across a Bible in the debris and they count it for some sort of sign from God. Many of them talk about how those who have died are now happy in heaven. One fella commented that, "I just have to believe that God is good and that I'm not supposed to understand what His plan is for everyone here on earth, including myself and my family." And on the other side, you have those who are angry with God for allowing so much hurt and suffering. But in reality, none of them really understand the truth of why these things happen. So, can we truly be happy and joyful in a world with such confusion and sadness? We should strive to. Joy is an attribute of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit, the second fruit after love, followed by peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, most people are joyful when they're in good health, successful and prosperous. It's much harder when things aren't going so good. But, you know, Jesus Christ suffered more than any other being on the face of the earth. He was misunderstood, mistreated, persecuted, and crucified. Yet He was a man of joy. He knew why He was born. He was aware of His mission. His eyes were constantly on the goal, beyond the troubles and sufferings of the present. Let's look at some of the instructions He gave His disciples during one of His last meetings with them, just before He was crucified. You turn over to John 16 and verse 22-24. It says, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So joy is a byproduct of faith. If you trust in God, if you know that all things work together for your good, because you love Him and are called according to His purpose, then you can't help but be joyful, truly happy, and confident in all circumstances. Love and joy go hand in hand. True love is given, and Christ said it's much more blessed to give than to receive. If you really think about it, you'll understand why the Apostle James tells us to count it all joy. James 1. James 1, we'll read verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, even though the Apostle Paul was not one of the original 12, but he was nevertheless directly taught by Jesus Christ. He labored as hard as any of them and suffered greatly. 2 Corinthians 11. And verse 20, starting verse 24. If I can find it. Okay. It says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, and in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, how would we have reacted if we were in Paul's place? Would we have been depressed and discouraged? Would we have lost faith in God? Paul didn't. Throughout his writings, he reminds us that we should always be happy, courageous, and joyful. He tells us to look forward to that which is ahead and to have a positive attitude, to see the good in people, to count our blessings, to have unwavering faith in God. He even tells us how to achieve this. Philippians 4. Excuse me. Philippians 4. In verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, for centuries, psychologists and philosophers have tried to tell us how to be happy, how to succeed, how to have peace of mind. Hundreds of books have been written on the subject. But the Apostle Paul, under God's inspiration, sums it up in those few words what others have not been able to convey in endless volumes of books. So what allowed him to maintain this positive attitude despite all the trials, persecutions, and sufferings. Back to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 8 and 9 says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Then over in chapter 6, in verse 10, it says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things." So, how could Paul describe himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing? Poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Could Paul on his own have overcome all these problems and difficulties? And I don't think so. It was God's Spirit that worked through Paul. It gave him all the help he needed to remain on the right track and to be joyful. That same Spirit will also help us as long as we do our part. You know, in the book of Psalms, time and time again, David not only praises the Lord, but he also expresses his joy in keeping God's commandments. He rejoices in the goodness, mercy, and justice of the Lord. And that's what the Psalms are all about. You know, no wonder David was called a man after God's own heart. I'm not going to turn over to this, but you can write it down. In Isaiah 65, verse 17 through 19, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." In this physical life, though, are there times when sorrow and grief overcome us? Of course there is. But we shouldn't let it linger on. We should remember what God said of the kingdom to come, when there will be no more weeping or crying. It'll be a world totally different from ours now, where all people will have a converted mind and attitude. You know, God called us out of this world and forgave our sins. He begot us with His Spirit, which allows us to bear the fruits: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we cultivate and bear these fruits, then we too will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of our Lord." Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We shouldn't let depression or discouragement pull us down. Whatever your problems, whatever our difficulties or trials, they're only temporary. What really counts is what is ahead. And what is ahead surpasses by far all of your expectations. We are spiritual members of God's family in the making. We have His nature, His Spirit, and His joy here and now. And even though we feel great sorrow for the suffering that mankind endures at this time, we do have peace and joy knowing, again, that there is a time coming when there will be no more tears or sorrow, when all mankind will understand God's truth. A frog in the throat. and learn to live an abundant and joyful life. You know, before God opened our minds, we were lame, blind, and deaf, spiritually speaking. He granted us a spiritual awakening, the healing of our minds. In His mercy and compassion, God gave us infinitely more than what we asked for. For a closing scripture, I want to turn to John 8. And in verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."